A few words from Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm very aware that 6 months ago I took this passage at Headingley in the morning, and it's a little bit early on in ministry to start repeating, but I have been drawn back to this passage, which is a really important one for me personally, and I think speaks into our situation as a church and speaks into our meeting tonight. And so Nehemiah chapter 1, in my Bible, it's on page 485 in, and I think that's the church Bibles as well, so 485. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, yet let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. Well, the situation that they faced is vividly described by Nehemiah in verse 3. Those who survived the exile were back in the province, but were in great trouble and disgrace, and the wall of Jerusalem had been broken down. We live in a land of broken walls, and we are part of a church where the walls are broken. We think about our lands, the statistic that I've often cited, 0.85% of people in Yorkshire and the Humber go to church. And it's a tiny figure, a tiny proportion of the whole. And there is a huge challenge to God's people in that. We think about the church in our nation, and we think about some of the struggles and some of the difficulties. And we think about our church, and amidst the joys and the excitement and the many, many good things God is doing, we recognize that over the last number of years, there haven't been many conversions, there haven't been many baptisms. And so we think of this as a broken wall situation. And the key question that we need to ask is, how do we tackle this? And our passage gives us some real help, I think, and feeds into what we're going to be doing tonight. First of all, we see that Nehemiah wept. Verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. And I asked myself the question, when was the last time that I wept over the state of the church in the UK? When was the last time that I wept over the state of our society? It's very easy for someone like me to come along to a text like this and sort of smooth it out. And I realized that I had in my notes, concern. We need to have a concern for the church and the nation. And then I changed that to deep concern. But even that doesn't really cut it, does it? It's too middle class. It's too English. It's too buttoned up. And what the text here actually says is that Nehemiah wept over the state of the church and the state of his nation. I was privileged to go on a conference last week, so just a few days ago, for pastors of larger churches in Baptist life, and a tremendous time, really exciting and refreshing. We had a couple of great speakers from an independent church in Bristol, multi-site and growing, really, really exciting. And one of the speakers talked about his journey to the conference, and he was in a car with a number of others, and they were talking about church life in Bristol and beyond, and they were saying, this church used to be 300 people, but now it's 60. This church used to be 400 people, but now it's closing down. And as they talked about these things and talked about these statistics, he just said, I found myself weeping, and actually weeping as he spoke to us, really emotional. And just that sense of that deep, deep challenge for me and that deep challenge for us as a church. Sometimes people expound this passage and say, the first thing that Nehemiah did was pray. And without wanting to be pedantic and picky, actually the first thing he did was he wept. He wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And so the challenge is for me and also for you to be people who weep, for people to be people who are deeply concerned indeed, but even go beyond that. People who have a real heart. We've been singing about it in our wonderful time of worship. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. May we be people like that. Jesus people who have a heartbeat that is after his own, who love as he loves, and who weeps as he wept. So first of all, weeping. Secondly, praying. Verses 4 to 11 show us Nehemiah's prayer. First of all, his commitment to prayer, and then his prayer. Four things about this very, very quickly. He recognized that only God could do it. This is a cry for God to listen. And if we just maybe focus on verse 11, he pours out his heart to God at the end of this spoken prayer. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now, this man is Artaxerxes. He's the great and powerful king. He has the power of life and death, humanly speaking, over Nehemiah. And actually, the situation is even more dire than we might think, because the walls are broken down. And in Ezra 4, we read that the early rebuilding program stopped at the order of Artaxerxes. It's still the same king. So the first attempt failed, the same king is still on the throne, and that's the king that Nehemiah has to approach, and it seems hopeless. And he recognizes that it is hopeless without God. Only God can do it. And it's the same for us as it was for him. Secondly, he confesses his failings, and you notice that he puts himself with the people. I know that here on an evening like this, speaking to the real South Parade Keenies, and it's wonderful to see you here, and it's wonderful that we're going to spend this time in prayer. And I know that some of you have had such a heart for the church and different communities over many years. I believe that God is going to honour that. But we also need to confess. Notice that Nehemiah puts himself foursquare with the people. He doesn't say, these people who've messed up need to repent, they need to confess, they need to turn to God. He stands with the people in his prayer and he says, we confess. Was he particularly sinful? Was he particularly culpable about the state of the nation, the state of Jerusalem, the state of the walls? I think it's a fair guess to say probably not. You don't just turn on a prayer like this like turning on a tap. It comes from a deep and hard-won prayer life. And yet this godly man puts himself with the people and he confesses. And we need to confess as well. He pleads God's promises. That's a wonderful Puritan phrase where people pick up on the promises of God and he pleads them. And he says, Lord, you are for your people. You are for Jerusalem. You are for your church, your mission. I'm putting it in New Testament language now. But he says, God, this is what you're about. This is what you say in your word. These are the promises that you give to us. Now will you do it? That is a wonderful biblical way of praying, pleading the promises of God. And then he waits for the answer. And he waits for a surprisingly long time. Verse 1 of chapter 1 talks about the month of Kislev, and then we go on to the month of Nisan. And that's basically a four-month gap. So Kislev is sort of November, December, about the time now. And he waited until March, April, until God gave him this answer. And even then, it came in a very unexpected and a very scary way as we read on into chapter 2. Sometimes we have to wait for the answer. And we wonder why we have to do that. Sometimes the answer's no. Sometimes we're asking in the wrong way. But there is no hint that Nehemiah was doing that. Nehemiah was, in a sense, pushing at an open door. God wanted to do this and was going to do this. And yet Nehemiah still had to wait. Part of the mystery of prayer and the mystery of God, that God doesn't always answer in the way that we expect and doesn't answer with our timing. Part of the answer to that, I think, is that God wants to do something in us. He wants to change us. Prayer is a relationship. God is working in answer to our prayers. He uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. But God is also working in us, stirring us up, making us more and more people of prayer. Maybe we will have to wait for some of the answers that we want. But God is still on the throne, and God is still encouraging us to pray. And what we see here is that Nehemiah is really interceding. He is really coming to God in prayer, hammering on the gates of heaven and saying, Lord, will you work? Lord, will you do something? Lord, will you change this situation? And it's a great commitment to intercession. And it's something that I encourage and challenge myself about, and I would throw it out to you. We hear a lot today about contemplative prayer, a lot about silence, a lot about praise, a lot about thanksgiving. And all of those things are so, so, so important. And we need to grow in all of them. But sometimes people denigrate intercession and caricature intercession. You know, just telling God something that he knows already. But if we are going to be truly biblical, if our prayer lives are going to be shaped by the scriptures, both corporately and individually, We need to be people of intercession, people who are bringing our prayers and petitions before God. It's not that he needs us to pray, because he is sovereign, but he wants us to pray, and in his purposes, he uses our prayers to bring things about. We need to be people who intercede. We need to be people who are passionate about praying for others. Again and again and again, we see in the scripture, God answers such prayers. God uses prayer. Let's be a church who really know what it is to intercede. And then finally, there is this commitment to act. And we see that flowing over in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2. He prayed, and then he was ready to be the answer to his prayers. And as the book of Nehemiah unfolds, there is this wonderful rebuilding project. And they continue to pray, but they're acting as well. It's action and prayer, prayer and action. They are working together for the work of God's kingdom. Again, may we be people like that. The whole church meeting that is coming up this Thursday, 22nd of November, we are going to be discussing and voting on the proposed new purpose statement, and that is something that I think will lead us forward in prayer and in action. We'll be voting on some new leaders, and again, that's a really exciting thing. And we'll also be reflecting together on more detail about what God's vision might be for us as a whole church moving forward. So I do commend that time to you. I do believe that the time is coming for us to take some real steps of faith as God's people here and move forward. So it's not just prayer, but always, always prayer needs to be woven into this. We have an opportunity tonight to really invest in that and to really, really pray for ourselves and for God's church. Let's take that opportunity. Let's follow the example of Nehemiah and come to God our Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be people who weep and who pray and who act. Let's pause for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a short prayer before handing back to Sharon. Just thinking of something that I heard at the conference last week. You can delegate your administration, but you mustn't ever delegate intercession. And Lord, I'm sorry that there are times when I have delegated intercession to others, and I've relied on the prayers of others. Lord, I'm sorry, and I pray that you would work in my heart and life and stir me up to be someone who intercedes for your people and for your work. And Father, for all of us, may we be those who weep and who pray and who act. Thank you for the joy that you send into our lives. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all that you're doing in and through it right now. And thank you that it's alive with possibilities for the future. Lord, take us and lead us forward. For your praise and glory alone we pray. In Jesus' name.